This morning, Kings chapter 9. Second Kings chapter 9. And Lord willing, we're going to cover chapter 9 and chapter 10, so we'll try to move right along. Since the beginning of time, or let me ask you this question. When did God's word first come under attack? Garden of Eden. Isn't that amazing? Now, we don't know how long Adam and Eve had lived in the garden before the fall took place in chapter 3. But it wasn't long before God's word came under attack, was it? Now, how did the devil attack God's word? What's the first thing he did? He made them doubt. He questioned God's word, didn't he? What did he say? Hath God said, did God really say this? And then, of course, she added to the word of God, and then he goes on a step further, and what did he say? What God said isn't true. No, it's not true. He said, God knows if you take of the fruit that you're going to be like him, and that's why he's doing this to you. He attacked the character of God. He attacked the Word of God. Since that time, the Word of God has been under attack. In fact, the Word of God has been under attack in your life this week. It really has. Think about this. Every time the devil tempts you to do wrong, what is he doing? What does he say to you? When the devil tempts you, and you know it's wrong because it's in the Word of God, and he tempts you to do it, what does he say to you? Now, I know I'm not sure that the devil really tempts us. I don't know we're big enough fish for that. But anyway, he or his helpers. What does he say to you? It's okay. You're only human. God doesn't mean that. What's that? You're wasting your time. That's not really what the Bible means. That's God to do that to you. I know he said he would, but that's not really what it means. That's not going to really happen. You know, the simple matter of fact is, when you sin, when I sin, we have chosen to believe that the Bible is not true. Because I, when I choose to sin, I'm saying, you know what? I don't think God punishes sin. I think I can get away with it. What does God's word say? Be sure your sin will find you out. You sow to the flesh, you're going to the flesh reap corruption. The word of God is under attack in your life, really every day. Now, as we move back to 2 Kings this morning, we're going to continue to see proofs that God's word is true. That when God says something, it will happen. And again, the reason I'm camping here is because we all need to be reminded that when God speaks, it is true, it will happen. It may not happen today, but it will happen. God keeps his word, all right? So you're back in 2 Kings, and we've already seen several of these different kings. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. We saw Hazael, who was the Syrian king. He was corrupt. We saw Jehoram, who was the son of the compromising king. And he said, you know what, it's okay to yoke up with Israel, with Ahab, and that caused the sun to fall. And I was reminded as I was reviewing of one of Preacher Lashley's sayings. I've always thought somebody ought to go and write a book of all of Preacher Lashley's sayings. And he had one, if you lie down with the dogs, you're going to get up with the fleas. And you know what? It's still true, folks. You can't yoke up with unbelievers and spend all your time with unbelievers and expect to be unaffected. And by the way, typically, now I know there are exceptions, typically, the unbeliever is going to pull the believer down. It's going to happen. You say, well, I'm going to go with all these unbelievers. I'm going to pull them up. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. It happens every once in a while. Usually it's the other way around. And then we saw Ahaziah. He was the king that was controlled by his mother, Athaliah, the wicked woman. And then last week we started looking at Jehu. Remember what we called him? Jehu the blank king. It'll help you. What did he do? He what? He did evil, but actually he was actually serving God. Now we're going to see some evil in his life later on. He was a killer. I don't know who said it, but that's right. The killing king. We're going to read two chapters when he first become king. You know what he does? He kills this person, he kills that person, he kills this person, he kills that person. And you say, Seaman, why in the world do we care? Because he is fulfilling the word of God. He is doing what God had said would happen. And he is really God's instrument. Now, he's got some faults, and we're going to see those as we go along. But here is a man who begins to do the work that God's called him to do. So in chapter 9, we saw how he was anointed king and was given a mission of wiping out the house of Ahab. And he sets out to do that. And very quickly, he goes to work and he kills Joram or Jehoram, who was the king of Israel. And as you remember that story, he was driving furiously. Larry, you weren't here last week, were you? I talked about Jehu and his furious driving. You missed that. Nothing personal there. I just thought you'd want to know that I talked about that. And so he came in. Obviously, he saw the two kings, the king of Israel, king of Judah, together. They came out to meet him. He took his spear. He kills Jehoram. And they took his body. And where'd they put it? Remember? In the vineyard of Naboth. Exactly like Elijah prophesied. Elijah, 20 years earlier, had said to Ahab, look, well, you killed Naboth. Because of it, you're going to die, and the dog's going to lick up your blood in that very place. Did it happen? Why did it happen? Because God said it would. Because God always keeps his word. So we already saw that one last week. Let's move on. We talked about him killing Ahaziah, who was the king of Judah. Ahaziah, by the way, was a wicked king also. He had yoked up with Ahab and Jehoram, and there he was. And he's come down, and he's fighting with him. And because of that, because he yoked up with him, when Jehoram was killed, guess who else was killed? Ahaziah was killed. So we've covered all that. Let's look at some new material. Chapter 9, verse 30. Now you think that was gory? Hold on to your hat, folks. It's going to get worse. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. Now, you've got to be real careful there that you don't use our language. If you do, you see this lady that has her face all painted and a tire on her head, okay? That's not what it is, okay? Todd could appreciate that, being a tire man, you know? But what did she do? This is really odd. I mean, now Jezebel knows she's about done for, and I guess she just wanted to go out looking good. You know, so she knows he's coming, so she paints her face, she puts all her makeup on, I mean, serious makeup, and fixes her hair. You know, she wants to go out good, you know. So here he comes, and in verse 31, as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who in there looked out to him two or three eunuchs? And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Oh, my soul. This is Jehu. So these two eunuchs, her servants, they're probably been saying, we've been looking for ways to get rid of this woman for a long time. Here's our chance. And they fling her out the window, and she lands, and her blood spatters all over the wall. And then he takes his horse and his chariot, and he runs her over just to make sure. You got that picture in mind? And then read verse 34. And he was come in, he did eat and drink. And I think, oh, my soul. Can you imagine? And he said, go now see this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. So here he is. Jehu's got her thrown down. She's dead. He runs her over a couple times just for good measure to make sure. He goes and he eats. And while he's eating, he said, you know what? She's a king's daughter. She ought to have a proper burial. So he said, go back there. Let's find this woman and let's bury her. So what happens? Verse 35. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. Isn't that a great picture? And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. What happened to her? I mean, you thought it was bad when you ran over. A pack of dogs come out and eat this woman. And all that's left is a skull in her feet and her palms of her hands. Why in the world did that happen? I want you to hold your place there and flip back to 1 Kings 21. And verse 23. Now, this is Elijah speaking. If you have an old Scofield reference Bible, does anybody have one? You see the date? What's the date there? All right, 899 B.C. If you don't have to take the time, but if you've wanted to, you can flip back over and see in 2 Kings 10, it's 84. So you can see the time that's gone by, probably 15 to 20 years. But here he is, and Elijah, now, when he gives this prophecy, Ahab and Jezebel are doing great. They're ruling the country. Everything's good. And he says, verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now, it wasn't like Jehu read that and said, you know what, guys? We need to kill her right there. And we need to leave her there so the dogs will eat her. That's not what happened. Now, he wanted a barrier. Why did it happen? Explicitly, as the Word of God said, because God always does what he says he will do. Now, I know it's a gory picture, but folks, 20 years before this ever occurred, God had said, this is what's going to happen. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does God always do what he says he's going to do? What attributes of God allow him to do that? He can't lie. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. Because God knows it all and God's in control of it all. When God says it's going to happen, folks, it's going to happen. Now look, this week, you're going to be tempted to sin. And the devil's going to say to you, nah, you've done it for years and you've got away with it. God's not going to do anything about it at all. Now, when that happens, we have a choice, don't we? Are we going to believe God or are we going to believe the devil? Now folks, here is a clear indication that God keeps his word. Now, we're not done, okay? Buckle up your stomach. It's going to get worse, all right? All right, chapter 10. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria. Where was he at the time? Where was Jehu at? Jezreel, very good. He was at Jezreel. He writes to the people in Samaria, which is probably about 25 miles away. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria under the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, "Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and they are with you, there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand?" So he writes these guys and says, "All right, you've got all these sons of Ahab. Take one of them, make him king. I'll fight him." And they're pretty smart people. They said, "Man, he already wiped out two kings. We can't stand before him. We're not going to do that." So verse 5, "He that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, 'We are thy servants, and will do all that thou bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes.' Then he wrote a second letter, saying, 'If you be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time.' Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up." So he said, "All right, they're 70 sons. I want their heads." Now, why is he doing this? Now, there's several reasons. Wipe out the competition. That's exactly right. All of these guys had a right to the throne. Okay? That's one reason. What else? There's two more that I can think of. All of these men or children had the right to do what? In the Old Testament law, they had the right for vengeance. They could come after Jehu. Okay, he's going to get them before they get him. But there's really one big reason. What's the big reason? Why are all these children going to be wiped out? What's that? Because God said so. Now look at the rest of the story. And it says, in verse 7, "It came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel." Now notice they didn't come. They're probably pretty smart. I think if they'd come, he probably would have killed them too. Now, again, this is graphic stuff. Here we got a bunch of baskets full of bodiless heads. And they come to him, and he says in verse 8, "Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning." And it came to pass in the morning they went out and stood and said to all the people, "Ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know that these there shall fall into the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah." So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men, his kinfolks, his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And he was, as he was at the shearing house in the way. What'd he do? He wiped them all out. They're all gone. And you know why he said it happened? As David said, because God keeps his word. Turn back again to 1 Kings chapter 21. In verse 21, here's Elijah speaking again. Again, this is 15 to 20 years earlier. Elijah speaking. In verse 21, "Behold, I'll bring evil upon thee, will take away thy posterity, will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." He said, your kin, every one of them. Now, by the way, Ahab's wives, we've just read about 70 sons, or 70, and they're all killed. Why? Because 20 years ago, God had said, this is going to happen. Folks, when God says something, he means it. It's going to happen. So we see this terrible destruction of all of these people. Well, in verse 11, I've already read, he slew all these other men. So he's pretty much cleaned out Jezreel. Well, let's move on. Okay? He had enough guts and gore and killing. It does get a little better after this, all right? Not the killing, but the gore. Jehu met with the brother of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are the brethren, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." So here's a bunch of Ahaziah's offspring. He's the king of Judah. Because of the intermarriage, because of the compromise of Jehoshaphat, they're going up to Jezreel or to Samaria to see the king. They hadn't heard the news yet. What happened to them? You heard about being in the wrong place at the wrong time? Yeah, that's these guys. And he said, "Take them alive." And they took them and slew them in the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left any of them. Wow. 42 more. Bite the dust. Well, we've got more to read, folks. Verse 15, "When he had departed thence, he lighted on Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, 'Is thine heart right? Is thy heart as my heart is thy with thy heart?'" Now, what would you say? What would you say to him? "Yes, sir. I'm for you, buddy." "Yes, sir." And Jonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." He gave him his hand. He took him up to him into the chariot, and he said, "Come with me, see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in the chariot. When they came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And so here he is again. He's cleaned him out in Jezreel. He cleaned him out when they came down, or came up, I guess, from Judah. He's gone to Samaria. He's cleaned him out. Folks, the whole point is, God said, your sons, your seed, they're all going to be wiped out. No one's going to be left. And that's exactly what is happening in this passage. This is simply a fulfillment of God's punishment that he prophesied 20 years earlier. Okay? All right, let's move on. Okay? We're going to kill some more people. Verse 19. Or 18, "And Jehu gathered all the people together, said unto them, 'Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests, let none be wanting.'" So he gets them all in there, and he said, "Make sure they all have their worship garments on." Gets all the Baal worshipers in there. He's got 80 men. As soon as they're in there worshiping, what does he do? Sends the 80 men in, and they kill all the prophets of Baal. This is, by the way, who started that process of killing the prophets of Baal? Elijah did on Mount Carmel, didn't he? He killed 400 there. Now Jehu comes along and he finishes the job, destroys the temple, destroys all that stuff. We move down to verse 30 and we've seen the anointing, we've seen the actions. Finally, I want to see the awards for this guy, all right? What happened? "The Lord said unto Jehu, 'Because thou hast done well in executing,'" boy, that's a fine choice of words, isn't it? I mean, that's what he did. "In executing that which is right in mine eyes and hath done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." So, what do we learn? I don't know. What's the point? It pays to serve the Lord. Here is a man who said, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And he did, and he did, and he did, and he did. And God said, okay, because of that, I'm going to bless your house. In fact, he said, because of your obedience, your family is going to sit on the throne for four generations. And they did, by the way, 100 years. The longest dynasty in Israel was his. Why? He obeyed the Lord. You want your children to serve the Lord? Your grandchildren to serve the Lord? Now, I know they have a free will. You can't control them, but you sure can influence them. It's interesting to me, Jehoshaphat, who was a godly man, because of his compromise, had an ungodly son and ungodly grandchildren who all died. Jehu, who was not a perfect man, and we're going to see that in a minute, had his faults, obeyed the Lord, and God said, because you obeyed me, I'm going to bless you for four generations. Wouldn't that be a great thing? To say, I've got one generation, and they're serving the Lord. And because of God's promise, because of my obedience, God has promised he's going to bless the next generation. And the next generation. And the next generation. How many have grandchildren? Have grandchildren? Oh, lots of them. Anybody have any great grandchildren? Oh, some of you do. Are they great, or are they? You know, okay. Be careful. Be careful. So there's the children, grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. Nobody has any great-great-great-grandchildren, surely. Okay. Think about that. Your obedience in your life can affect your family line for generations. Our disobedience can do the same. You know, it's interesting here at the church, whenever we make a decision, I talked to a pastor this week. Someone came to me and wanted us to do something, and I talked to the pastor, and I said, now remember, we're setting a precedent, okay? Because we want to treat everyone fairly, and if we do this for this person, we need to do it for that person. Every decision has all kinds of ramifications down the road, okay? That's true in the church, but boy, is it ever true in the home? Ever true in the home? Don't you want God to say, boy, you are obeying me, and because of it, I'm going to bless your children. And I'm going to bless your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And if you live long enough, your great-great-grandchildren. That's the effect of righteousness. I've seen that in my family. My grandparents were saved people. They were not separated people, but they were saved. But my mom and dad were obviously strong believers. They have five children who are serving the Lord. Their grandchildren, most of them are serving the Lord. I wonder about the next generation. Going down to Florida next week to work on my daughter's new house and see two of those great-grandchildren. You know, I never want Lily to say, I'm not going to serve the Lord because of what Pops did. Wouldn't that be terrible? They were reading in their devotions yesterday. We get funny stories every day. It's just a riot. Sarah put something over the bed about some one of these verses or something about I'm happiest when I'm with you or something. And Owen, what is it? Yeah. Oh, so see, Facebook tells you all kinds of things. Good. Thank you. And Owen said, Cracker Barrel, my favorite place to be. So he's definitely being raised right. And they were having devotions yesterday. And Melina, you could probably tell this story, but I don't know if they put this on Facebook. Talking about people you're thankful for. And, oh, we're thankful for Nana and Pops. And then he said, because Nana's bringing games, so and candy. Boy, my desire is for them to live for God. I pray for them daily that God will save them and they'll live for him. But I'll be honest with you, a lot of that falls right here. does. A lot of it does. Now again, I know everybody has a free will. But God said to this king, because you've obeyed me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you for four generations. Wow. Now there's a little bit left here, but I'm going to skip the end of the chapter and just go to the conclusion. And I want to read four passages in the text to remind us of what our theme is. Here they are. You've got your Bible open. You can read them there. 2 Kings 9:26. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, said the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. 2 Kings 9:36. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. In chapter 10 and verse 10. Know now that there shall fall into the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. In verse 17. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. What's the point? God does what he says he's going to do. Now, the word of God is under attack in seminaries. It's an attack all over in churches. It's under attack, no doubt about it. But I'll be honest with you, most of that's not going to affect you. But the word of God is attacking your life. It's under attack. This week, gentlemen, when you are tempted to treat your wife incorrectly, you know what's going on? Word of God's under attack. Wives, when you are tempted to rebel against your husband and say, no way in the world I'm going to do that, you know what's going on? The word of God is under attack. When you are tempted to sin this week, to say things you should not say, to think things you should not think, to do things you should not do, the word of God is under attack. Now the question is, who are we going to believe? Who are you going to believe? When we choose to sin, we're believing the devil. And by the way, what is in John 8:44, what does God call the devil? A liar. And the father of all lies. The father of lies. He's a liar. This is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Okay? Did you get it? All right? Good. If you didn't, I'm sorry. All right. Lord, we thank you today that you've given us your word, that it is true. Oh, God, help us, as we prayed in the beginning, to be people of the book. Help us, Lord, to study it, to read it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to apply it to our lives. God, help us this week as we are tempted to sin. God, help us to believe the book and to act on the book. Oh, God, how we desire your presence and your power and your blessing on our lives. And we know, Lord, that only comes as we obey your word. Oh, God, help us, I pray this week, to obey the word of God in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, it gets better, okay? We're done with the blood and the gut.